There's something that came to my mind as I've been reading through these verses was something that describes Paul. That for me is like, wow, that's the life I want to live as well. And so the title of this series is simply A Captivated Life. Because I think that's the way Paul lived his life. He lived his life in a captivating way that others were drawn to him. But most importantly, he lived his life as if he was captivated by God. And so that is the title of this series, A Captivated Life. And so it's going to be two parts for this series. Part one is for today, and the title is simply, There Is More. And part two, we'll finish off next week, will be Press On. And so recently, I finished reading this book called The Grace Outpouring. It's by Roy Godwin. And there was this quote that just challenged me, and it not only challenged me, but I could relate to it. I don't know if you've ever read something that someone wrote and you're like, wow, those are the words that are in my heart that I don't have the wisdom or the knowledge to articulate, but that's what's happening in my heart. And so he wrote these words, there was that cry again. There has to be more than this. I want to be close to him so that I hear his heartbeat and catch his passion for me and others. It might be that you're desperate because you've got yourself caught up in busyness and the pressure of life has crowded out time. And you're asking yourself, am I living the life and the lifestyle that God has called me to? Am I in the right place? Perhaps you are aware of a great cry arising within you. If you feel that cry welling within you, I want to suggest that God the Father himself has put it there, because that's what he's doing at the moment. You know, when God begins to stir our hearts for more of him and for more of Jesus and for more of the Holy Spirit, it's God placing that longing in our hearts. And more than anything, it's an invitation for us to respond to that, an invitation to encounter him and to seek him. And Jesus invites us to know him more. And so as I read that quote, and I think I was just relating with it, where I was like, wow, God, I want more of you. Jesus, I want more of you. Holy Spirit, I want more of you. And I think sometimes we can misinterpret that cry. You know, sometimes we misinterpret that cry. We misinterpret the distance that we have with God as if, oh, I feel distant from God. I'm not being good enough. But maybe sometimes that distance that we feel for God is him putting that longing within us to draw us closer to him. You know, me and my wife, sometimes there's moments where I think just in the busyness of just of everything, adding in the busyness of now having one child, I think there was moments where we felt like we'd message each other and be like, oh, I miss you. And it was like, I feel like I didn't see you today. I know we saw each other, but it just the way the day happened, it just felt like we didn't see each other. And now in that of us feeling distant towards one another, we could be like, oh no, our marriage, or oh no, she doesn't love me, or, oh no. No, but instead it was like, hey, that longing that we have for one another is an invitation, is a response to, hey, let's carve out some time for one another, because that hasn't happened for us recently. And so her and I, we did a retreat for our lives. It's something that we try to do at the beginning of every year. But just the craziness of this year, it ended up being halfway through the year. But it was just a moment of just really just praying and worshiping together. And I don't want to be misleading. It's not like we went there and it's like God's presence completely poured out. I was like, oh my gosh. It was honestly, I think we left, we're like, oh, I thought there'd be more of this. But I think internally of what happened in our life, there was a passion being stirred up in our lives, not just for our relationship towards one another and as parents, but in terms of our relationship with God and having vision for our lives as well. And so when God begins to stir our hearts for more, it's an invitation to draw closer to him. And so I don't know if that's you this morning, where maybe you've been feeling distant from God, or maybe you've grown comfortable or distant in your relationship with Jesus. However, there is a longing to know him, or perhaps you've never known him in an intimate way. Perhaps you're here for the first time and you're like, you stepped into church for the first time and there's maybe some kind of longing of who God is, of who Jesus is. And I want to say that that longing within you is an invitation to know him. And so the main idea really in today's message is really simple, is in knowing Jesus, there is more. That there is more to know. And so today's reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And it reads like this. I always get blocked by it. All right, here we go. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that we would respond to the work that you are already doing in our lives, as stirring that longing for more of you in our lives. Father, if we felt comfortable or distant from you, that it wouldn't be something that holds us back from drawing closer from you, but that it would actually be an invitation to draw closer to you. So Father, this morning, stir our hearts for more of you, that we would not be satisfied or comfortable in our relationship with you. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts. It's not something we can do by our own strength, but it is something that you do in our hearts and in our lives. So Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I just want to quickly recap the nine verses that we've gone through so far. The last few months, or the last month, or even the last year, I think. And starting with verse 1, where Paul begins Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he simply says, to write the same things to you is no trouble for me. And so we see that here Paul is saying that sometimes we need to be reminded of things that we already know. Sometimes people are looking for something new, a new revelation of something new. But sometimes what we need to hear is what we already know in our lives. And so I'm going to give you already a forewarning that I'm not sharing anything new. And I think that's good, because I think that's what we need to hear in our lives and even for our church as well, that what we're hearing today, and I think what we've been hearing in the last few weeks as we've broken these verses down, it's always been about what? Knowing Jesus more. Is God trying to tell us something? Is he trying to tell us something as a church? If he's been leading us through Philippians, is he trying to tell us something? Something that we may already know. We might, if I ask you, oh, do you need Jesus more in your life? You're like, yeah, of course. I think we all need Jesus more in our lives. But there's something that maybe God might be speaking to us specifically as a church about longing for more of him, to know him more. And so Paul here says, I have no trouble in saying the same things to you again and again. And then in verse 2, he mentions the phrase, look out, look out, look out, three times. And Paul gives a warning to be careful against people who would lead them astray through religion. And so Paul is saying, hey, there's people probably among you, there's people that are out there that don't have the best interests in mind for you, that are teaching something completely different, that is focused upon religion, that goes contrary to what the gospel is. And so Paul gives a warning and he says, look out, look out, and look out for those people. And then looking at verses 3 through 9, Paul then begins a discourse and he communicates two things in that discourse. First, he compares religion with the gospel. And then secondly, weaved within that discourse is Paul's affection and passion for Jesus. And for Paul, religion is this. Religion because of what I have done, I am righteous, a righteous person. And this personal righteousness that I have achieved makes me right with God. And I think we have the slide for that this morning. All right, here we go. This is religion summarized. Because of what I have done, I am a righteous person. And this personal righteousness that I have achieved makes me right with God. And so Paul is saying that there are people out there with, and we would think, oh, that's other religions. No, even within Christianity, there are people that would preach religion that say, hey, I didn't see you come to church. Is your relationship with God right or wrong? Or so forth. They start making religious obligations for people in terms of this is what, and so I think sometimes as churches or pastors, we have to be careful because we can make people feel that their religious obligation is what makes them righteous and therefore is what makes them have a right relationship with God. And we have to be careful with that because that is what Paul says. That is religion. And what Paul is saying, this is what the gospel is. Next slide. The gospel says this. All right. Because of what Christ has done, I have been made righteous. That the righteousness that I have comes from God makes me right with God. Okay, sorry for the error there. Okay, I'll read it properly here unless I wrote it improperly here as well. The gospel says, because of what Christ has done, I have been made righteous. That righteousness comes from God is what makes me right with God. And so the righteousness that Paul talks about, the only thing that can make you right with God is something that comes through what Christ has done. There's no amount of church service attendance. There's no amount of Bible reading. There's no amount of you coming on time, even though you should come on time, that will make you righteous before God and put you in a right standing with God. The only thing that gets that done is what Christ has done on the cross. And that is what gives us a right standing with God. And so in the midst of Paul describing the difference between religion and the gospel, weaved within that is Paul's affection and passion. And he describes it between loss and gain. And if we look at the slide, at the next slide, in terms of Paul's affection and passion, look at this is all between verses 3 to 9. And these words are coming out. I count it as loss. I count everything as loss. I have suffered the loss of all things, and those all things that I've lost, I count them as rubbish. And then in comparison to what he has gained, for the sake of Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may gain Christ, be found in him. Is this a letter of a guy that regrets having a relationship with Jesus? And he's like, oh man, following Jesus has cost me everything. I don't know if I should have done it. I don't know. You know, I moved from LA to Hong Kong, and a huge part of that reason was because of my wife. Now, there might be moments that I miss LA, and there's a lot of loss that I've had in terms of coming to Hong Kong. But in terms of what I've gained, in terms of all of that, in terms of my son being born, in comparison of all of that, it makes it almost like nothing. In that way. And so this is almost in some way, or I would say, you can see the passion that Paul has, that the surpassing knowledge of knowing him, everything that I've lost, all of this, I consider it to the point of rubbish is as long as I may know him. Now, that I think that's an ideal way of feeling in our hearts sometimes in our relationship with God, but I know there's been moments, I remember when I don't know if I shared this story before, but when I was coming back from Kenya and I was driving home late one night, and I was sleepy. I had the window down. It was December, so it was cold in LA. And then I did the dumbest thing that they tell you not to do, which is don't turn on the heater if you're sleepy. I turned on the heater. Next thing you know, I crashed into someone in the back of their car. Like, that's what woke me up. And then a few days, I'm navigating through all the finances of how much this is going to cost me. And then I go into this, woe is me. Lord Jesus, I went to Kenya. I sold all these. I gave everything for you and all of that. And here I am. And I was like, was it real? And then all of a sudden, those things begin to question. And I don't know if you've already arrived to that place where there's no regret or you don't wrestle through moments like that. But I've gone through those moments in my life where I begin to focus so much on the loss that I forget on what I've gained. And sometimes it's not that what we've gained is of lesser value. It's just our focus is so much on what we've lost versus what we've gained. If I focus so much of what I've lost in terms of me coming from LA to Hong Kong, I'd be sad every single day. There's no tacos, and the tacos that are here, they're super expensive and they're not that good. Oh my gosh. If I'm just focused on everything I've lost, I would miss out on just being fully present, enjoying relationship with people here. And that affected me for a while, to be honest, because for a while, one of my best friends in LA, his name is Johnny, is like, he is my best friend. And for a while, I was like, no one will replace Johnny in Hong Kong. And so for a while, I'd meet friends and so forth, I'd be like, that guy's good, but he's not Johnny. And that way, and I realized, wow, that was a stumbling block for me. Because I was so focused on what I had lost that I couldn't see on what I was gaining as well at the same time. And will there be loss in our pursuit of knowing Jesus? Yes. But there will also be so much gain as well. And so we see Paul's affection here in terms of passion. And so that's when we arrive to our text in focus here of verse 10, which is where we'll stay on for the rest of the day. Not the rest of the day. That makes it sound like this would be a long preaching. All right, for the next 30 minutes. I don't want to set expectations. You said 30 minutes. All right, let's move on. All right, verse 10. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so in this verse, we see Paul's heart being summarized in these simple words, that I may know him. I think P. Ricky summarized it last week as well. What is this whole chapter? How can this chapter be fully summarized? That I may know him. And so we see that affection and that passion that Paul has to simply know Jesus. And so Paul mentions three things in knowing Jesus that he longs for in his life. He says that he may know the power of Jesus' resurrection, that he may share in Jesus' suffering, and that he may become like him in his death. And so these are our essentials for the message today. These are essential for our lives, that I may know him. And part of knowing Jesus is knowing the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death. And so, as we go through the first essential, that I may know him, I was taken back by that declaration by Paul, that I may know him. Because I asked myself, does Paul not know who Jesus is? Obviously, rhetorical question, but I was just saying, does Paul, why would someone, I wouldn't say, oh, I don't know my wife, or I'd like to know her more in some way, but why does Paul ask that? Why does Paul say that I may know him? Here is a man that has encountered the resurrected Jesus. He has heard the voice of God, and he's preaching about all these things concerning Jesus, yet the longing in his heart is still to know him more. And I think about that, and that was a humbling thing, because I think we can all get to the place of maybe it's not fully pride, but maybe a place of comfort in our lives. Where, I already know about the resurrection. I already know about Jesus' suffering. I already know about Jesus' death. I already know everything there is to know. There's nothing for me to know anymore. Yet here we have Paul, who has seen the resurrected Jesus, heard the voice of God. He's the one writing everything that we're studying and learning through here. He's seen so many countless miracles, and yet he still says, I want to know him more. And that for me was a challenge for me, because I was thinking, have I grown satisfied in my relationship with God? Where it's like, I look at the cross, it's like, yeah, I know what the cross means. Have I become so satisfied in just what I know, and has my hunger and my pursuit stopped? And so Paul was not simply satisfied with just his righteous standing before God, but he longed for a continual relationship with Jesus. He was captivated by the gospel and the love of God, and it became his life pursuit to know Jesus. So our righteous standing before God is what paves the way for a relationship. Okay, this is the main idea of that I may know him, that our righteous standing before God paves the way for continued relationship. Can you imagine if the day me and my wife got married, that we then went separate ways? And then it's like, and that's the end of our relationship. Everything was pointing towards a relationship. We got married. Then after that, no, for Paul, hey, I've already been made righteous with God. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning for Paul. It's not the end. It's the beginning of a continual relationship with Paul. And Paul realizes that with Jesus, there is so much more to know of and who he is. And he mentions these three things of the resurrection, of his sufferings and his death. And so our relationship with Jesus is meant to be continual. It's meant to be ongoing. And there is more for us to know and experience in our relationship with Jesus. If you think that you've already arrived and there's nothing more to know or experience in Jesus, I want to just say that's a lie. There is so much more. And the reason that longing is in your heart is because Jesus and God is telling you there is more. And so, in part of that, in knowing him, in knowing Jesus, is the power of his resurrection is foundational to our understanding of who Jesus is and its implication to our lives. So just real quick, what I'm going to go through is a quick overview, okay? There might be things that I may not mention about the resurrection, suffering, and death. It's not because I don't think in those other things, but this is a broad thing to cover. And so this is just a quick overview of this. This could have been a bigger series in terms of that. So in terms of the resurrection and having first a theological understanding in terms of knowing the power of the resurrection is that if Jesus doesn't resurrect, it nullifies everything else. There is no hope, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness of sin, there is no triumph over death. If Jesus does not resurrect, there is none of that. But because he does resurrect, we see the power of God, and we see the power of God that is demonstrated over death and sin. And so what does that mean for our lives? What does the resurrection mean for our lives? It means that we have now the promise that Jesus has. We now share in Jesus' triumph in death and in sin. That just as Jesus defeated sin on the cross, went and died and resurrected, and his resurrection equals the triumph over death and sin in his life, it means for us the same thing in our lives as well. That in knowing Jesus means knowing this power, the new life that is imparted to us to know. That we don't have the power to change on our own, but the resurrection is power for us. Okay, I know there's a lot of tests, personality tests, that, I'm sorry if I offend the personality passionates that are passionate about personality tests, like what is it, the ENJP, the Enneagram person and all of that, if you're passionate about that, no offense, okay? But sometimes the common thing that I hear is they begin to just say, this is just who I am. And that goes not just with strengths and weaknesses. And I don't know if you've, whenever I talk to anyone who's a Christian, if they say, oh, I'm an angry person, but this is just who I am. I begin to think, do you know what the gospel is then fully? Because if you knew the resurrection power that Jesus has conquered death and he has conquered sin as well, then the struggles that we have with sin in our lives, he has given us the power to deal with as well. Amen. That's why I have trouble when people say, oh, I'm a sinner. Well, if you're a sinner, then didn't Jesus change your identity that you're no longer a sinner, but you're a saint? You see, in knowing the power of the resurrection, yes, will we struggle and stumble with sin? Yes, that's a part of our what we go through in our lives. But just to simply just fall down and say, I lose, is doesn't fall in line with knowing the power of the resurrection, because that's what the resurrection proves, that Jesus had power over death and power over sin, and that power, he shares it with us in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What he's saying, the power of the resurrection is within you. When I read that and I heard that, I was like, anything that I've gone through in my life and I struggled through and I've just accepted, well, this is just who I am. The gospel confronts that and says, that may be who you are, but this is who you are in light of what I have done on the cross, in light of me resurrecting, the power that I have, the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead and defeated sin, that same power is within you. Now, how can I just simply say, oh, I'm just an angry person. This is just who I am. Now, there might be change and moments, things that happen in our lives for that moment to arrive, but what we need to realize as children of God is that that power is within us. The power of the resurrection. Next, Paul goes, that I may share his sufferings. Suffering and the eager longing for future glory. When I first read this, I was like, it almost seems like Paul's asking for suffering. He says that I may share in his sufferings. I think I personally would have rephrased it differently. Hey, if suffering is out there and that's what you've called me, then hey, like, okay, but I'm not saying, hey, that I may share in it as well. But Paul, in this part, he says that I may share in his sufferings. And at this point, we know he's already in prison. He's already suffered so much. If you ever read the passage, it's somewhere in 1 Corinthians where Paul lists almost 10, 15 things of all the suffering that he has gone through in his life. He starts saying, I've been whipped, I've been betrayed, I've been shipwrecked, I've been this, I've been that. The list goes on and on and on and on. Paul has known suffering in his life. And so this suffering, there's so many different ways of looking at suffering. But knowing Jesus also means knowing the fellowship of his sufferings as well. That Christ suffered, the Son of God, look at it this way, he lived obediently, yet suffered. When I talk about look out for people that are out there, suffering begins to be one of those things, because we often think suffering has to do with disobedience in our lives. Yet, the most obedient individual to walk this planet, Jesus Christ, lived obedient fully, and the road was paved in suffering to the point of the cross. If we think we're exempt in our lives because of suffering, just because sometimes I think we obey to avoid suffering in our lives. But sometimes it's our obedience to God that actually gets us to that place in our lives as well. And Paul understands that, because everything that he has, he hasn't been shipwrecked or whipped because he's been disobedient or there's sin in his life. It's simply the opposite. It's because he has been obedient in his life. And I remember this quote by Jackie Pollinger that said, if Christ suffered, what makes us think that we would be exempt as well? And the suffering comes in through so many different angles. And so obedience doesn't exempt us from suffering, but both Paul and the rest of the early church knew that living for Christ included sharing in both the joys and struggles of Christ as well. This sometimes means suffering, and Paul personally endured hardship despite his faithful life spent serving Christ. And so we often equate suffering with obedience or punishment, or obedience as an exception from suffering. Now, suffering can be broken down in so many things, but I think for me, the thing that I wanted to focus on was suffering and the eager longing for future glory. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, consider all the suffering that you've gone through does not compare for the future glory that is ahead. And I think for me, one of the things when meditating on suffering, one of the things is kind of like suffering either for some people draws them closer to God or draws them further away from God. It begins to bring up questions and doubts and so many other things. But I think for me, one of the things that I realized with suffering, it awakens this eager longing for the kingdom of God to come. That when I do see suffering, when I do see a lot of things that are happening in our world, one of those things is more, it's just simply, God, more of you. More of you in this place. More of your kingdom where there is poverty. More of your kingdom where there is violence, because that we know what the future glory holds for us, and I long for that. And so for me, suffering has also been an awakening and a longing that this is a way that the crying that I feel, the suffering that I've gone through in my life is not what is meant to be. And that Jesus will someday bring an end to it. And for me, that is the longing that I long for in terms of suffering. Because suffering in our present world can be difficult on so many different levels. And I'm talking about suffering, especially suffering for the cause of Christ, not suffering because we've made bad decisions and so forth, but suffering that because of Christ, it's upon us in our lives. You know, and the world is continually changing where it does put us at risk in terms of that. But in terms of just suffering in general, you see Jesus suffered in so many different ways as well. He suffered the betrayal of someone close to him in Judas. He suffered an injustice as well in his life. And so in many ways, Jesus relates to the suffering that we're going through as well. But all of that suffering is meant in some way to point us and to awaken a longing for more of Jesus, for the kingdom of God to come, for that future glory that is ahead. Revelation says that one day there will be no tear shed. And I long for that day where none of us shed a tear, where none of us cry, where none of us have a reason for cry. But in that moment, though, we go through suffering in our lives. And so with that, we then move towards... my last point, right? Worship team. Am I too early that they're still at breakfast? Maybe. All right. Just to conclude is, in knowing Jesus, there is more. That's simply it in this message. You know, the next point is that I may become like him in his death. Dead to sin, alive to God. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this, that we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If the resurrection is power to overcome sin, then the path is death. And death is surrender in our lives, of laying it down before God. Sin will always be a disruptor in our relationship with God, to know Jesus more. And unless we lay down sin in our lives and we die to sin, and that's what becoming like Jesus looks like, is dying to sin. And I think dying to sin can sometimes be suffering as well. Because guess what? Sin is not always unpleasurable. We commit sin sometimes because it is pleasurable or it's convenient, you know? I'll make a confession to you, because I already confessed it to my wife. So we bought this. So one of our house rules is as long as you buy something, just use it. That's normally it. And so there's this weight thing that I loved and that took the weights. And so that was a purchase that I made, but I hadn't used it in almost like a year, And then she asked me, do you still use that thing? And I was like, yeah, I still use it. And then I was like, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work in my heart. I've just, you know, you lied to her. And at that moment, I knew that sin is trying to be alive in my life. And unless it dies, it will reign in my life. And so I said, honey, I got a confession. I think she thought it was more serious. But I was like, I just lied to you. I haven't used it in a year, you know. And she's like, why'd you lie? I was like, I got nervous, you know. And so forth. That's something small compared to so many other things that can happen in a relationship and can happen in our lives. But unless we die to sin in our lives, we give it a place. And that is becoming more like Jesus. Is that sometimes dying to sin is suffering and is afflicting in our lives. But that is part of the journey and the process of becoming like Jesus in our lives. So I'm going to invite the worship team. Call number two. No? Oh, we got Wes here. He is the worship team. All right. So I'm going to invite you to stand up. In knowing Jesus, there is more. There's so much to know about who Jesus is, and these are just three essentials for our lives: the power of the resurrection, his sufferings, and his death. You know, I was thinking about that because I was thinking about my wife and my relationship with my wife, and knowing her has been a journey. Based on who she has been as a person and who she is becoming, and the things that she has gone through in her life. I've known my wife as a girlfriend. I've known my wife as how she is as a daughter to her mom and dad. I know my wife as who she is as a sister. And then I've known her in her suffering. When we had a miscarriage when we were first trying for Isaiah. And I saw her go through suffering in her life as one. That was a new thing of me knowing her and seeing her in the midst of her suffering as well. And so in our relationship with Jesus, there is knowing him, but there is so much more to know. There is knowing him in our suffering. In terms of just everything has already pointed, in terms of doctors have already said no to everything, towards losing a business, towards losing anything in our lives, there is knowing Jesus in the midst of that as well. And knowing him in a way in the valleys that we would never know him in the mountaintops of our lives. And so the invitation this morning is simply just, Jesus, I long for more of you. In the midst of my situation right now in this season, maybe you're at the point right now in your life where there is death around you. And you're saying, God, I want to know the power of your resurrection for my life, for my relationships. Or maybe you're in a season of suffering and you're learning to walk through it and you're simply saying, God, I want to know you in the midst of my suffering. I want to know you in a way that I wouldn't have known you any other way. That I may experience the comfort that is only made available for those that are going through this present suffering. A comfort that, as Corinthians says, goes beyond human understanding. That I may know you and becoming like you in death. And what it means to lay down sin in my life. And to bring it at the cross and to die to sin so that I may experience your resurrection power. And so, Father, as we go into a time of worship, draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There must be more than this. Breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more. it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stir it up in
my son could speak, one of the things he would be he'd do this. And that simply was in sign language, more. Now he doesn't do this anymore. Now he's like, more! And I think that should be, and one of the things that, you know, my son teaches me a lot in terms of my relationship with God, and one of those things God has been teaching me has just been that childlikeness. That should be our approach before God. That childlikeness where we just simply say, we don't have the words, we just lift up our hands. And if we have the words, we just say, more. More of you, Jesus. You know, my son doesn't care how his more makes everyone else uncomfortable. And I like that. You know, when we did family worship, I like how free the kids worship and how loud they're free to be. Because as an adult, I think I'm too self-conscious about everything else, and I need that childlikeness in my life where I just say, Jesus, I want more. And so let's just wait on the Holy Spirit this morning and let our hearts begin to cry out, more of you, Jesus. I want to know you more. In the midst of my suffering that I might be going through in this season, I want to know you more. In the areas where I've already just lost complete hope, but I believe in the power of the resurrection for this in my life, I want to know you more. And in the midst of putting to death those things in my life that where sin needs to die, I surrender it to you, God. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. That may we walk out empowered, knowing of the power of the resurrection in our lives and knowing you in the midst of suffering and becoming like you in death. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forward, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless. If you need prayer, we have people here that... Something that came to my mind as I've been reading through these verses was something that describes Paul. That for me is like, wow, that's the life I want to live as well. And so the title of this series is just simply A Captivated Life. Because I think that's the way Paul lived his life. He lived his life in a captivating way that others were drawn to him, but most importantly, he lived his life as if he was captivated by God. And so that is the title of this series, A Captivated Life. And so it's going to be two parts for this series. Part one is for today, and the title is simply, There Is More. And part two, we'll finish off next week, will be Press On. And so recently I finished reading this book called The Grace Outpouring. It's by Roy Godwin. And there was this quote that just challenged me, and it not only challenged me, but I could relate to it. I don't know if you've ever read something that someone wrote and you're like, wow, those are the words that are in my heart that I don't have the wisdom or the knowledge to articulate, but that's what's happening in my heart. And so he wrote these words. There was that cry again. There has to be more than this. I want to be close to him so that I hear his heartbeat and catch his passion for me and others. It might be that you're desperate because you've got yourself caught up in busyness, and the pressure of life has crowded out time. And you're asking yourself, am I living the life and the lifestyle that God has called me to? Am I in the right place? Perhaps you are aware of a great cry arising within you. If you feel that cry welling within you, I want to suggest that God the Father himself has put it there, because that's what he's doing at the moment. You know, when God begins to stir our hearts for more of him and for more of Jesus and for more of the Holy Spirit, it's God placing that longing in our hearts. And more than anything, it's an invitation for us to respond to that, an invitation to encounter him and to seek him. And Jesus invites us to know him more. And so as I read that quote, and I think I was just relating with it, where I was like, wow, God, I want more of you. Jesus, I want more of you. Holy Spirit, I want more of you. And I think sometimes we can misinterpret that cry. You know, sometimes we misinterpret that cry. We misinterpret the distance that we have with God as if, oh, I feel distant from God. I'm not being good enough. But maybe sometimes that distance that we feel for God is him putting that longing within us to draw us closer to him. You know, me and my wife, sometimes there's moments where I think just in the busyness of just of everything, adding in the busyness of now having one child, I think there was moments where we felt like we'd message each other and be like, oh, I miss you. And it was like, I feel like I didn't see you today. I know we saw each other, but it just the way the day happened, it just felt like we didn't see each other. And now in that of us feeling distant towards one another, we could be like, oh no, our marriage, or oh no, she doesn't love me, or oh no. No, but instead it was like, hey, that longing that we have for one another is an invitation, is a response to, hey, let's carve out some time for one another, because that hasn't happened for us recently. And so her and I, we did a retreat for our lives. It's something that we try to do at the beginning of every year. But just the craziness of this year, it ended up being halfway through the year. But it was just a moment of just really just praying and worshiping together. And I don't want to be misleading. It's not like we went there and it's like God's presence completely poured out. I was like, oh my gosh. It was honestly, I think we left, we're like, oh, I thought there'd be more of this. But I think internally of what happened in our life, there was a passion being stirred up in our lives, not just for our relationship towards one another and as parents, but in terms of our relationship with God and having vision for our lives as well. And so when God begins to stir our hearts for more, it's an invitation to draw closer to him. And so I don't know if that's you this morning, where maybe you've been feeling distant from God, or maybe you've grown comfortable or distant in your relationship with Jesus. However, there is a longing to know him, or perhaps you've never known him in an intimate way. Perhaps you're here for the first time and you're like, you stepped into church for the first time, and there's maybe some kind of longing of who God is, of who Jesus is. And I want to say that longing within you is an invitation to know him. And so the main idea really in today's message is really simple, is in knowing Jesus, there is more. That there is more to know. And so today's reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. And it reads like this. I always get blocked by it. All right, here we go. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that we would respond to the work that you are already doing in our lives, as stirring that longing for more of you in our lives. Father, if we felt comfortable or distant from you, that it wouldn't be something that holds us back from drawing closer to from you, but that it would actually be an invitation to draw closer to you. So Father, we this morning, stir our hearts for more of you, that we would not be satisfied or comfortable in our relationship with you. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts. It's not something we can do by our own strength, but it is something that you do in our hearts and in our lives. So Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so I just want to quickly recap the nine verses that we've gone through so far. The last few months, or the last month, or even the last year, I think. And starting with verse 1, where Paul begins Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, he simply says, "To write the same things to you is no trouble for me." And so we see that here Paul is saying that sometimes we need to be reminded of things that we already know. Sometimes people are looking for something new, a new revelation of something new. But sometimes what we need to hear is what we already know in our lives. And so I'm going to give you already a forewarning that I'm not sharing anything new. And I think that's good, because I think that's what we need to hear in our lives, and even for our church as well, that what we're hearing today, and I think what we've been hearing in the last few weeks as we've broken these verses down, it's always been about what? Knowing Jesus more. Is God trying to tell us something? Is he trying to tell us something as a church? If he's been leading us through Philippians, is he trying to tell us something? Something that we may already know. We might, if I ask you, "Oh, do you need Jesus more in your life?" You're like, "Yeah, of course. I think we all need Jesus more in our lives." But there's something that maybe God might be speaking to us specifically as a church about, longing for more of him, to know him more. And so Paul here says, "I have no trouble and saying the same things to you again and again." And then in verse 2, he mentions the phrase, "Look out, look out, look out," three times. And Paul gives a warning to be careful against people who would lead them astray through religion. And so Paul is saying, hey, there's people probably among you, there's people that are out there that don't have the best interest in mind for you, that are teaching something completely different, that is focused upon religion, that goes contrary to what the gospel is. And so Paul gives a warning, and he says, look out, look out, and look out for those people. And then looking at verses 3 through 9, Paul then begins a discourse. And he communicates two things in that discourse. First, he compares religion with the gospel. And then secondly, weaved within that discourse is Paul's affection and passion for Jesus. And for Paul, religion is this. Religion because of what I have done, I am righteous, a righteous person. And this personal righteousness that I have achieved makes me right with God. And I think we have the slide for that this morning. All right, here we go. This is religion summarized. Because of what I have done, I am a righteous person. And this personal righteousness that I have achieved makes me right with God. And so Paul is saying that there are people out there with, and we would think, oh, that's other religions. No, even within Christianity, there are people that would preach religion that say, hey, I didn't see you come to church. Is your relationship with God right or wrong? Or so forth. They start making religious obligations for people in terms of this is what. And so I think sometimes as churches or pastors, we have to be careful, because we can make people feel that their religious obligation is what makes them righteous, and therefore is what makes them have a right right relationship with God. And we have to be careful with that, because that is what Paul says, that is religion. And what Paul is saying, this is what the gospel is. Next slide. The gospel says this. All right, because of what Christ has done, I have been made righteous. That the righteousness that I have comes from God, makes me right with God. Okay, sorry for the error there. Okay, I'll read it properly here, unless I wrote it improperly here as well. The gospel says, because of what Christ has done, I have been made righteous. That righteousness comes from God is what makes me right with God. And so the righteousness that Paul talks about, the only thing that can make you right with God, is something that comes through what Christ has done. There's no amount of church service attendance. There's no amount of Bible reading. There's no amount of you coming on time, even though you should come on time, that will make you righteous before God and put you in a right standing with God. The only thing that gets that done is what Christ has done on the cross. And that is what gives us a right standing with God. And so in the midst of Paul describing the difference between religion and the gospel, weaved within that is Paul's affection and passion. And he describes it between loss and gain. And if we look at the slide, at the next slide, in terms of Paul's affection and passion, look at this is all between verses 3 to 9. And these words are coming out. I count it as loss. I count everything as loss. I have suffered the loss of all things, and those all things that I've lost, I count them as rubbish. And then in comparison to what he has gained, for the sake of Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may gain Christ, be found in him. Is this a letter of a guy that regrets having a relationship with Jesus? And he's like, oh man, following Jesus has cost me everything. I don't know if I should have done it. I don't know. You know, I moved from LA to Hong Kong, and a huge part of that reason was because of my wife. Now, there might be moments that I miss LA, and there's a lot of loss that I've had in terms of coming to Hong Kong. But in terms of what I've gained, in terms of all of that, in terms of my son being born, in comparison of all of that, it makes it almost like nothing. In that way. And so this is almost in some way, or I would say, Paul, you can see the passion that Paul has, at the surpassing knowledge of knowing him. Everything that I've lost, all of this, I consider it to the point of rubbish, is as long as I may know him. Now, that I think that's an ideal way of feeling in our hearts sometimes in our relationship with God. But I know there's been moments, I remember when I don't know if I shared this story before, but when I was coming back from Kenya and I was driving home late one night, and I was sleepy. I had the window down. It was December, so it was cold in LA. And then I did the dumbest thing that they tell you not to do, which is don't turn on the heater if you're sleepy. I turned on the heater. Next thing you know, I crashed into someone in the back of their car. Like, that's what woke me up. And then a few days, I'm navigating through all the finances of how much this is going to cost me. And then I go into this, woe is me. Lord Jesus, I went to Kenya. I sold all these. I gave everything for you and all of that. And here I am. And I was like, was it really? And then all of a sudden, those things begin to question. And I don't know if you've already arrived to that place where there's no regret, or you don't wrestle through moments like that. But I've gone through those moments in my life, where I begin to focus so much on the loss that I forget on what I've gained. And sometimes it's not that what we've gained is of lesser value. It's just our focus is so much on what we've lost versus what we've gained. If I focus so much on what I've lost in terms of me coming from LA to Hong Kong, I'd be sad every single day. I'd be, there's no tacos, and the tacos that are here, they're super expensive and they're not that good. Oh my gosh. If I'm just focused on everything I've lost, I would miss out on just being fully present, enjoying relationship with people here. And that affected me for a while, to be honest, because for a while, one of my best friends in LA, his name is Johnny, is like, him, he is my best friend. And for a while, I was like, no one will replace Johnny in Hong Kong. And so for a while, I'd be like, I'd meet friends and so forth. I'd be like, ah, that guy's good, but he's not Johnny. And that way, and I realized, wow, that was for a moment, that was a stumbling block for me. Because I was so focused on what I had lost that I couldn't see on what I was gaining as well at the same time. And will there be loss in our pursuit of knowing Jesus? Yes. But there will also be so much gain as well. And so we see Paul's affection here in terms of passion. And so that's when we arrive to our text in focus here of verse 10, which is where we'll stay on for the rest of the day. Not the rest of the day. That makes it sound like this will be a long preaching. All right, for the next 30 minutes. I don't want to set expectations. You said 30 minutes. All right, let's move on. All right, verse 10. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so in this verse, we see Paul's heart being summarized in these simple words, that I may know him. I think P. Ricky summarized it last week as well. What is this whole chapter? How can this chapter be fully summarized? That I may know him. And so we see that affection and that passion that Paul has to simply know Jesus. And so Paul mentions three things in knowing Jesus that he longs for in his life. He says that he may know the power of Jesus' resurrection, that he may share in Jesus' suffering, and that he may become like him in his death. And so these are our essentials for the message today. These are essential for our lives, that I may know him. And part of knowing Jesus is knowing the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death. And so, as we go through the first essential, that I may know him, I was taken back by that declaration by Paul, that I may know him. Because I asked myself, I was like, does Paul not know who Jesus is? Obviously, rhetorical question, but I was just saying, it's like, does Paul, why would someone, I wouldn't say, oh, I don't know my wife, or I'd like to know her more in some way, but why does Paul ask that? Why does Paul say that I may know him? Here is a man that has encountered the resurrected Jesus. He has heard the voice of God, and he's preaching about all these things concerning Jesus, yet the longing in his heart is still to know him more. And I think about that, and that was a humbling thing, because I think we can all get to the place of maybe it's not fully pride, but maybe a place of comfort in our lives where, oh, I already know about the resurrection. I already know about Jesus' suffering. I already know about Jesus' death. I already know everything there is to know. There's nothing for me to know anymore. Yet here we have Paul, who has seen the resurrected Jesus, heard the voice of God. He's the one writing everything that we're studying and learning through here. He's seen so many countless miracles, and yet he still says, I want to know him more. And that for me was a challenge for me, because I was thinking, have I grown satisfied in my relationship with God? Whereas like, I look at the cross, it's like, yeah, I know what the cross means. Have I become so satisfied in just what I know, and has my hunger and my pursuit stopped? And so Paul was not simply satisfied with just his righteous standing before God, but he longed for a continual relationship with Jesus. He was captivated by the gospel and the love of God, and it became his life pursuit to know Jesus. So our righteous standing before God is what paves the way for a relationship. Okay, this is the main idea of that I may know him, that our righteous standing before God paves the way for continued relationship. Could you imagine if the day me and my wife got married, that we then went separate ways? And then it was like, and that's the end of our relationship. Everything was pointing towards a relationship. We got married. Then after that, no, for Paul, hey, I've already been made righteous with God. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning for Paul. It's not the end. It's the beginning of a continual relationship with Paul. And Paul realizes that with Jesus, there is so much more to know of and who he is. And he mentions these three things of the resurrection, of his sufferings, and his death. And so our relationship with Jesus is meant to be continual. It's meant to be ongoing. And there is more for us to know and experience in our relationship with Jesus. If you think that you've already arrived and there's nothing more to know or experience in Jesus, I want to just say that's a lie. There is so much more. And the reason that longing is in your heart is because Jesus and God is telling you there is more. And so, in part of that, in knowing him, in knowing Jesus, is the power of his resurrection is foundational to our understanding of who Jesus is and its implication to our lives. So just real quick, what I'm going to go through is a quick overview, okay? There might be things that I may not mention about the resurrection, suffering, and death. It's not because I don't think in those other things, but this is a broad thing to cover. And so this is just a quick overview of this. This could have been a bigger series in terms of that. So in terms of the resurrection and having first a theological understanding in terms of knowing the power of the resurrection is that if Jesus doesn't resurrect, it nullifies everything else. There is no hope, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness of sin, there is no triumph over death. If Jesus does not resurrect, there is none of that. But because he does resurrect, we see the power of God, and we see the power of God that is demonstrated over death and sin. And so what does that mean for our lives? What does the resurrection mean for our lives? It means that we have now the promise that Jesus has. We now share in Jesus' triumph in death and in sin. That just as Jesus defeated sin on the cross, went and died and resurrected, and his resurrection equals the triumph over death and sin in his life, it means for us the same thing in our lives as well. That in knowing Jesus means knowing this power, the new life that is imparted to us to know. That we don't have the power to change on our own, but the resurrection is power for us. Okay, I know there's a lot of tests, personality tests, that, I'm sorry if I offend the personality passionates that are passionate about personality tests, like what is it, the ENJP, the Enneagram person and all of that. If you're passionate about that, no offense, okay? But sometimes the common thing that I hear is they begin to just say, this is just who I am. And that goes not just with strengths and weaknesses. And I don't know if whenever I talk to anyone who is a Christian, if they say, oh, I'm an angry person, but this is just who I am, I begin to think, do you know what the gospel is then fully? Because if you knew the resurrection power that Jesus has conquered death and he has conquered sin as well, then the struggles that we have with sin in our lives, he has given us the power to deal with as well. That's why I have trouble when people say, oh, I'm a sinner. Well, if you're a sinner, then didn't Jesus change your identity that you're no longer a sinner, but you're a saint? You see, in knowing the power of the resurrection, yes, will we struggle and stumble with sin? Yes, that's a part of our what we go through in our lives. But just to simply just fall down and say, I lose is doesn't fall in line with knowing the power of the resurrection, because that's what the resurrection proves, that Jesus had power over death and power over sin, and that power, he shares it with us in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What he's saying, the power of the resurrection is within you. When I read that and I heard that, I was like, anything that I've gone through in my life and I struggled through and I've just accepted, well, this is just who I am. The gospel confronts that and says, that may be who you are, but this is who you are in light of what I have done on the cross, in light of me resurrecting, the power that I have, the power that resurrected Jesus from the dead and defeated sin, that same power is within you. Now, how can I just simply say, oh, I'm just an angry person. This is just who I am. Now, there might be change and moments, things that happen in our lives for that moment to arrive, but what we need to realize as children of God is that that power is within us, the power of the resurrection. Next, Paul goes, that I may share his sufferings. Suffering and the eager longing for future glory. When I first read this, I was like, it almost seems like Paul's asking for suffering. He says that I may share in his sufferings. I think I would have rephrased it differently. Hey, if suffering is out there and that's what you've called me, then hey, like, okay, but I'm not saying, hey, that I may share in it as well. But Paul, in this part, he says that I may share in his sufferings. And at this point, we know he's already in prison. He's already suffered so much. If you ever read the passage, it's somewhere in 1 Corinthians where Paul lists almost 10, 15 things of all the suffering that he has gone through in his life. He starts saying, I've been whipped, I've been betrayed, I've been shipwrecked, I've been this, I've been that. The list goes on and on and on and on. Paul has known suffering in his life. And so this suffering, there's so many different ways of looking at suffering. But knowing Jesus also means knowing the fellowship of his sufferings as well. That Christ suffered, the Son of God. Look at it this way. He lived obediently, yet suffered. When I talk about look out for people that are out there, suffering begins to be one of those things. Because we often think suffering has to do with disobedience in our lives. Yet, the most obedient individual to walk this planet, Jesus Christ, lived obedient fully, and the road was paved in suffering to the point of the cross. If we think we're exempt in our lives because of our suffering, just because sometimes I think we obey to avoid suffering in our lives. But sometimes it's our obedience to God that actually gets us to that place in our lives as well. And Paul understands that because everything that he hasn't been shipwrecked or whipped because he's been disobedient or there's sin in his life. It's simply the opposite. It's because he has been obedient in his life. And I remember this quote by Jackie Pollinger that said, if Christ suffered, what makes us think that we would be exempt as well? And the suffering comes in through so many different angles. And so obedience doesn't exempt us from suffering, but both Paul and the rest of the early church knew that living for Christ included sharing in both the joys and struggles of Christ as well. This sometimes means suffering, and Paul personally endured hardship despite his faithful life spent serving Christ. And so we often equate suffering with obedience or punishment, or obedience as an exception from suffering. Now, suffering can be broken down in so many things, but I think for me, the thing that I wanted to focus on was suffering and the eager longing for future glory. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, consider all the suffering that you've gone through does not compare for the future glory that is ahead. And I think for me, one of the things when meditating on suffering, one of the things is kind of like suffering either, for some people, it draws them closer to God or draws them further away from God. It begins to bring up questions and doubts and so many other things. But I think for me, one of the things that I realized with suffering, it awakens this eager longing for the kingdom of God to come. That when I do see suffering, when I do see a lot of things that are happening in our world, one of those things is more, it's just simply, God, more of you. More of you. in this place. More of your kingdom where there is poverty. More of your kingdom where there is violence, because that we know what the future glory holds for us, and I long for that. And so for me, suffering has also been an awakening and a longing that this is a way that the crying that I feel, the suffering that I've gone through in my life, is not what is meant to be. And that Jesus will someday bring an end to it. And for me, that is the longing that I long for in terms of suffering. Because suffering in our present world can be difficult on so many different levels. And I'm talking about suffering, especially suffering for the cause of Christ, not suffering because we've made bad decisions and so forth, but suffering that because of Christ, it's upon us in our lives. You know, and the world is continually changing where it does put us at risk in terms of that. But in terms of just suffering in general, you see, Jesus suffered in so many different ways as well. He suffered the betrayal of someone close to him in Judas. He suffered an injustice as well in his life. And so in many ways, Jesus relates to the suffering that we're going through as well. But all of that suffering is meant in some way to point us and to awaken a longing for more of Jesus, for the kingdom of God to come, for that future glory that is ahead. Revelation says that one day there will be no tear shed. And I long for that day where none of us shed a tear, where none of us cry, where none of us have a reason for cry. But in that moment, though, we go through suffering in our lives. And so with that, we then move towards... my last point, all right, worship team. Am I too early that they're still at breakfast? Maybe. All right. Just to conclude is, in knowing Jesus, there is more. That's simply it in this message. You know, the next point is that I may become like him in his death. Dead to sin, alive to God. Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this, that we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If the resurrection is power to overcome sin, then the path is death. And death is surrender in our lives, of laying it down before God. Sin will always be a disruptor in our relationship with God, to know Jesus more. And unless we lay down sin in our lives and we die to sin, and that's what becoming like Jesus looks like, is dying to sin. And I think dying to sin can sometimes be suffering as well. Because guess what? Sin is not always unpleasurable. We commit sin sometimes because it is pleasurable or it's convenient, you know? I'll make a confession to you, because I already confessed it to my wife. So we bought this. So one of our house rules is as long as you buy something, just use it. That's normally it. And so there's this weight thing that I loved and that took the weights. And so that was a purchase that I made, but I hadn't used it in almost like a year, And then she asked me, "Do you still use that thing?" And I was like, "Yeah, I still use it." And then I was like, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work in my heart. You lied to her. And at that moment, I knew that sin is trying to be alive in my life. And unless it dies, it will reign in my life. And so I said, "Honey, I got a confession." I think she thought I was more serious. But I was like, "I just lied to you. I haven't used it in a year, you know?" And she's like, "Why'd you lie?" I was like, "I got nervous, you know?" And so forth. That's something small compared to so many other things that can happen in a relationship and can happen in our lives. But unless we die to sin in our lives, we give it a place. And that is becoming more like Jesus, is that sometimes dying to sin is suffering and is afflicting it in our lives. But that is part of the journey and the process of becoming like Jesus in our lives. So I'm going to invite the worship team. Call number two. No? Oh, we got Wes here. He is the worship team. All right. So I'm going to invite you to stand up. And knowing Jesus, there is more. There's so much to know about who Jesus is, and these are just three essentials for our lives: the power of the resurrection, his sufferings, and his death. You know, I was thinking about that because I was thinking about my wife and my relationship with my wife, and knowing her has been a journey. Based on who she has been as a person and who she is becoming, and the things that she has gone through in her life. I've known my wife as a girlfriend. I've known my wife as how she is as a daughter to her mom and dad. I know my wife as who she is as a sister. And then I've known her in her suffering. When we had a miscarriage when we were first trying for Isaiah. And I saw her go through suffering in her life as one. That was a new thing of me knowing her and seeing her in the midst of her suffering as well. And so in our relationship with Jesus, there is knowing him, but there is so much more to know. There is knowing him in our suffering. In terms of just everything has already pointed, in terms of doctors have already said no to everything, towards losing a business, towards losing anything in our lives, there is knowing Jesus in the midst of that as well. And knowing him in a way in the valleys that we would never know him in the mountaintops of our lives. And so the invitation this morning is simply just, Jesus, I long for more of you. In the midst of my situation right now in this season, maybe you're at the point right now in your life where there is death around you. And you're saying, God, I want to know the power of your resurrection for my life, for my relationships. Or maybe you're in a season of suffering and you're learning to walk through it and you're simply saying, God, I want to know you in the midst of my suffering. I want to know you in a way that I wouldn't have known you any other way. That I may experience the comfort that is only made available for those that are going through this present suffering. A comfort that, as Corinthians says, goes beyond human understanding. That I may know you and becoming like you in death. And what it means to lay down sin in my life. And to bring it at the cross and to die to sin so that I may experience your resurrection power. And so, Father, as we go into a time of worship, draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There must be more than this. Breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more than this. Spirit of God, we wait for you. Fill us anew, we pray. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stir it up in
son could speak, one of the things he would be he'd do this. And that simply was in sign language, more. Now he doesn't do this anymore. Now he's like, more! And I think that should be, and one of the things that, you know, my son teaches me a lot in terms of my relationship with God, and one of those things God has been teaching me has just been that childlikeness. That should be our approach before God. That childlikeness where we just simply say, we don't have the words, we just lift up our hands. And if we have the words, we just say, more. More of you, Jesus. You know, my son doesn't care how his more makes everyone else uncomfortable. And I like that. You know, when we did family worship, I like how free the kids worship and how loud they're free to be. Because as an adult, I think I'm too self-conscious about everything else, and I need that childlikeness in my life where I just say, Jesus, I want more. And so let's just wait on the Holy Spirit this morning and let our hearts begin to cry out, more of you, Jesus. I want to know you more. In the midst of my suffering that I might be going through in this season, I want to know you more. In the areas where I've already just lost complete hope, but I believe in the power of the resurrection for this in my life, I want to know you more. And in the midst of putting to death those things in my life that where sin needs to die, I surrender it to you, God. More of you. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. That may we walk out empowered, knowing of the power of the resurrection in our lives and knowing you in the midst of suffering and becoming like you in death. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forward, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless. If you need prayer, we have people here that are the front.